You know, I gave an introduction into the book of Numbers last week. Not last week. What was it? 3 weeks ago? And trying to help us to understand when it says that Jesus was through and he was on the walk to Emmaus, that the entire gospel story had been completed. And it said that as he walked with those two men on the way to Emmaus, it said that their hearts burned within them. Now, it wasn't only that he was speaking, it was that he was going back to what part of the Bible? All the Bible they had was the Old Testament. He went back and he began telling them the story, and it said, didn't our heart burn within us as we walk with him in the way? And, you know, if we take a poll to try to find, of all Christians, how many turn to the Old Testament and that your heart just burns within you because of what you see there? In fact, the vast majority of Christians have a Bible that has no Old Testament in it because it's all done away with. The God that was displayed in the Old Testament is so objectionable, so abominable, that they don't want to even mention his name. Yet, who was the God of the Old Testament? Who was it? Jesus. He says, I was the one that was leading them back there. And yet we look at the story in the New Testament and our mind is boggled. You see some of those experiences that happened in the Old Testament and the wrath and the anger of God and the death and destruction and the rebellion. And you say, did God make a mistake? Well, that's what a lot of people feel, that God made a mistake in his effort in the Old Testament, and finally said, now I'm really going to do it right. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to tell the truth about me. But even there, one of the greatest fears that we have is, if you don't behave, you are going to be burned. And we see that someday this wrath of God is going to be displayed. And I have to be honest with you. I have had such struggles because I know that the vast source of the knowledge of what God is really like is contained in the Old Testament. But I always had to offer excuses. Somehow, I had to wash him up. I had to clean him up. I had to take all of this time to try to excuse God's behavior. The very thing we see of God that we think is in the Old Testament, we can turn to the New Testament and God condemns that very action. What is going on? Well, one of the greatest curses that we are under is one called the assumed premise. The assumed premise. So I took every commentary, every dictionary that I could find, and I have access to hundreds of them through modern miracle. And I put in today's scripture lesson. Not one of them gave any kind of explanation about the wrath of God. Not one of them. Well, that scares me. Because here I am, out here saying things about him that is quite opposite of what you see there. And I have to be honest, it's scary. It's like the couple elderly couple that came to New York, and they rented a room in a hotel overlooking where they were going to have a parade. And all of the returning soldiers were going to march down that avenue. And so they went out there when the parade started and they were looking down. He said, "This is pretty bad advantage." He said, "Oh no, I can pick out my son." And so time passed and all of these thousands of people with all you could see was a helmet and the sword and the shoes moving as they looked down. And finally she said, "There he is, there he is." He says, "What do you mean, there he is? They all look the same." "No, he's the only one in step." So that's how I feel sometimes when I'm trying to describe what my heart burns with about the character of God. And so I had to then take this story. And I about wore my Bible out, flipping back and forth, trying to understand. Is this a different God in Numbers than there is in John? Did you realize that the same word that is described for God's wrath is repeated that when Jesus looked upon them, he was full of wrath. Mark 3 tells us, when Jesus looked upon them, and that was, here were the leaders of Israel that were supposed to tell the gospel story. And Jesus came to them and they were trying to catch him to do something. Here is a man whose hand was withered. And he says, "Is it right to heal on the Sabbath?" Oh, they were ready to jump on him. And Jesus read their hearts and saw what was in their hearts. And it said that Jesus had wrath. Whoa! That's the same one showed up in the Old Testament. So what is this? Notice in Numbers 11. Numbers is the book that all the law, all the ceremonies, all the assignments of the people were made at Sinai. God said, "Will you follow me?" They said, "Yes, everything you said, we will do." He says, "Good. Come to the mountain. I want to describe for you what you will become." And you've heard me say it over and over. The message that God gave the children of Israel from the Mount of Sinai was all a description of a future condition. That if they followed Him, this is what they would look like. The law given in the future tense, a future description. Now let me tell you something. If you're going to jot anything down, jot this statement down. Make a note of it. Every promise, every provision, every command that God says, when those who have a heart that has been turned to God and they love Him and He has put a new heart within them, every one of those commands are promises. They're worth rejoicing. And this is the condition that He says you will be in as you follow me. But those very commands, those very promises, become curses to those who don't know Him as a friend. They become reasons to curse God. They become reasons to rebel. And all it is God's gift to us. But that gift is seen when one has never fallen at the feet of Christ. That gift is seen as a restriction. What did the devil say in the beginning? You have all of these laws that you've given, and you have restricted us. You have taken away our freedom. Everything that was meant to be for their blessing, they saw as a restriction, as a prison, as a curse. The story in Numbers is a description of how God, once He meets His children, how He gets them from there to the promised land. The story in Numbers is not a story about ancient people. The story is what happens in our heart when we follow Him. This is a story of God's working in our life to get us from where we are to the promised land. Numbers 11 has an agenda. Numbers 11 is trying to describe God's goodness, man's nature, what man is like. And Numbers 11 is trying to describe for us God's wrath. I'd like to show you that. Now, what I'm sharing with you, I am open for comment. I'm open for questions because I went through and I studied every passage I finally could to make sense out of this. And I want to tell you what I came up with. So this is coming from one man, one man's perspective, who has a passion in his heart to understand his Father. I may be wrong, but I'm going to give it a shot. Turn to Numbers 11. And let's see if what your response is to what I discovered in chapter 11. Notice very carefully some of these passages. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. Now notice what it said right off the bat. They became like those who complain of adversity in hearing the Lord. What had they been experiencing? They came out of where? Egypt. How did they get out of there? All the miracles. The Red Sea. Taking them out in the wilderness. What did they eat? What did they drink? And they looked at their shoes and what? They weren't worn out. Looked at their clothes. There wasn't a spot on them. Had air conditioning. Had heater. Everything they needed. If God would have abandoned them, they would have died in days. So everything was there. All of these demonstrations. And what do we say in our heart? If I was there, I wouldn't do that. All of these magnificent demonstrations of God's power. If I saw that, I wouldn't do that. Numbers 11 shows us the condition of man's heart. Rob Shepherd's heart. And so I want to do a little open heart surgery this morning and reveal to you Rob Shepherd's heart. And it may be a little kin to yours. So, And when the Lord heard it, His anger, there it is. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them, some of the outskirts of the camp. Sound pretty typical of that God of the Old Testament? I sort of put my hand over that when I'm trying to lead somebody to Christ. I don't read Numbers 11 because I don't want them to see that hard picture of Christ. So, and the people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. Moses had more compassion than God did. Is this what it looks like? So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Now notice, all those things God had done, and just seeing this, quotes, fire of the Lord, and what was the next thing that came out of their mouth? Yeah, we don't like this stinking manna. By the way, what is manna? What is it? What is the meaning of it? Manna, the name of it, came from what they said. What is this junk? Manna means, what is it? And that's where they got the name. What is this stuff? And so, on the heels of seeing all of these demonstrations and a personal representation of God on that mountain, hearing His voice, seeing the, quote, anger of God, and the very first thing out of their mouth was grumbling and criticism and arguing because God had done this. Notice it says the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. Greed, by the way, is defined in the New Testament as idolatry. It's interesting. And then, notice what they said. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But how our appetite is gone. By the way, did the Hebrew slaves get to enjoy fish and leeks and all of those things? They never tasted it. So here was a group of people. Now please don't get offended when I say this. Reva told me, "Rob, don't you dare say that." But I'll say it as nicely as I can. Those people who followed Israel out were Egyptians. They were the rebels who followed them. They followed behind. They were called the stout ones. You're going to have to interpret that for yourself. So, Reva, I know you're listening. I didn't say it. The stout ones. It was the Egyptians. And their complaining spread through Israel like a fire. Israel wasn't saying that. The stout ones were. And it spread through. It didn't matter what demonstration God could do. Everything God did, everything He promised, was a prison, was a curse. Jesus says, "Do you think they will believe even if I raise someone from the dead?" Something's wrong with the heart. Numbers 11 reveals the heart of man. Let's look further. Now, the manna was like a coriander seed and appeared like the bdellum. The people would go out about and gather and grind it between two millstones, beat it in mortar, and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And it taste was the taste of cakes baked with olive. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Aha, there he is again. He's going to show up. And Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? Why have I not found favor in thy sight that thou hast laid this burden of all this people on me?" So here is Moses. The very essence of Israel, who was also now complaining. Moses caught it. What is this? This big burden that you have put on me? God never intended on the next step to be taken. And verse 12, Moses says, "Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth, that thou should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to thy fathers'? Where am I to get the meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if thou art going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I found favor in thy sight, do not let me see my wretchedness, my failure." The Lord therefore said, "Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and bring them before and set them here." God never intended that to happen. That laid the foundation for the next problem, Aaron and Miriam. They saw these 70, they thought they were more favored, and that's caused dissension. The devil came in and grabbed that and ran with it and caused the next great rebellion. God never intended that. So I'd like for you to look at something. Let's look down through Moses' cursing and griping. And it says, we'd have to get every one of the flocks that we have and all the fish of the sea to feed these people. And the Lord said, "Moses," verse 23, "is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not." So Moses went out and he told the people very reluctantly, "I don't know what he's going to do. Stand and watch the Lord." By the way, anybody else do that before? They were standing by a sea, and here was a multitude they had to feed. It says, "Where are we going to get all this food?" Jesus says, "What do you have here? A little fish, a little bread?" He said, "That's enough." And so God did the same thing he did before. What did the miracle do to the people? Nothing. Nothing. Now, I want to show, it says, and the quail came, it's like a great wind came, and it drove all the quail up there, and it said that the people went out to gather them, and it said the least man among them gathered at least 11 omers. An omer is a bushel basket. All at once. It wasn't quail coming every day. It was all of these quails, and it said that they were around the camp 2 cubits high. That's a cubit. From my elbow to my finger. 2 cubits high. All around the camp. They went out and they gathered all those, brought them back, cut them up, cleaned them, dried them and everything. And notice what this says. And says, and all the people all day and all night and all the next day gathered quail. And they spread them out for themselves around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord, there he is again, right on beat. Anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. You want meat? I'll give you meat. And I'll give you a plague. So don't go asking for those things. I want you to take a tour with me now. See if we can unravel some of this stuff and see what the true picture is. I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 78 and verse 29 and following. Psalm 78 and 29 and following. Okay. Just so you realize, this is the same thing. In verse 27, it says, when he rained meat upon them like the dust, every winged fowl like the sea, the sand of the sea. This is the same story, you hear? So that's what it's describing. Now, look at verse 28. Then he let them fall in the midst of the camp round about their dwelling. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of the Lord rose against them and killed some of the stoutest ones. By the way, who were they? Killed some of the stoutest ones and subdued the choice men. That is, it humbled the children of Israel. But in spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe his wonderful works, so he brought their days to an end in futility. Look down at verse 49. I want you to notice something that blew me away. He sent unto them his burning anger, fury, and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. What is that? So God sent his angels through them and they started whacking them away. If you look in the margin, you'll see the alternative reading is a band of evil angels. It was not God at all. A band of evil angels that were trying to kill them all along. But every time he made an attempt, God was there to protect and protect. And those who decided that they would stand away from God's mercy, those who rejected and saw every one of his efforts as curses, as prisons, cut themselves off of the saving, protecting grace of God and put themselves at the mercy of the devil. That band of evil angels that wanted to destroy every one of evil of Israel killed the stout ones. It wasn't God at all. Would you say that gravity has evil? Does gravity have evil?
If you're in an airplane, it does.
Pardon?
If you're in an airplane, it does.
Oh, boy. Gravity's wonderful, long as you stay within the laws of gravity. Defy the laws of gravity, and what happens? Is there a curse? So if you defy the laws of gravity, God takes you and smashes you to the ground. Is that right?
You can just age and gravity does it slowly.
So here is a story that tells us that God in his great fury, God in his great wrath, killed all these people. It says that those people left the mercy of God, the saving presence of God, and put themselves in a situation where God could do nothing to save them. In the anger of God, the wrath of God, quoted throughout Scripture. How many times do we see the wrath of God? What is the wrath of God? Well, I tell you, I chased that word over and over and over, and it seemed like they all had the same word. Just don't get God mad. Don't violate Him. Don't step over His principles, because someday He is going to have you and you're going to be toast. That is the picture that they give. How does this coincide with a God of mercy, a God of love? Is there a cantankerous, ornery, unpredictable part of God's nature that He does what He tells us never to do?
No.
Then there's something wrong with our assumed premise. Now, they had a way of writing these things where it was like it was all God's fault. When they stepped out from His grace, God did everything that He could to protect them. Now, I love looking in the Psalms because it goes and it takes all the acts that men did, all the acts that God did, and try to help us make sense out of them. Turn to Psalm 105, 106. These are companion chapters. One states one thing, and the other states another. By the way, throughout Scripture, we see this a lot. For they went in the promised land, God put them on a group of them, split half of them, put them on one side of a valley, on a mountainside, put them the others on the other side of the mountain, and then they sang antiphonally the law of God. And it said, God has displayed His magnificent love and what we would become. And then they would cry out the blessing and sing the blessing. By the way, a lot of the nations were there spying on this and heard all this going on. And then the group from the other side of the valley would sing the curses that would come. And they say these curses as if God is the one who is cursing. There is a natural result that happens as a result. Now, folks, I want you to know, all I'm dealing with today is Numbers 11. There are lots of stories I still don't understand. I'm going to get to those. I want to understand because I want my heart to burn as much as it did when I understood this. Every story will describe your father in such beautiful terms that you'll never be drug away. Psalm 105, 106. Psalm 105 describes all the things that God did. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Now look at their response. Come to Him. But if they saw Him as an unpredictable God, they would never have invited you into His presence. Come to Him. Come to Him. Look at all these things. So Psalm 5 describes the incredible gifts and acts of God. And we can go through there and read all those. This afternoon would be a wonderful thing for you to read Psalm 105 and then look at 106. Because 106 reveals the nature of man. Numbers 11 is trying to show the goodness of God and the true nature of man. Let's look at Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Boy, they start out the same. Oh, give thanks to God, for He is good. He is what? How can they say that? For His loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord or show forth all His praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember, O Lord, in Thy favor toward Thy people, visit with all Thy salvation, that I may see the prosperity of Thy chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Thy nation, that I may glory with Thine inheritance. Now look what they show. How did all of this love, how did the people who did not have the heart of flesh that God said that He would put in us, how did they respond? Look what they did. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand Thy wonders. They did not remember Thine abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the deeps as through wilderness. So He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the land. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed His words. They sang. But what does verse 13 say? They quickly forgot. So 106 goes through and describes all the goodness of God and what was man's response to it. But they sinned. They rebelled. They turned it aside. Numbers 11 is describing Rob Shepherd. The heart of a man who does not understand what the nature of man really is. Number one, God says, I will give you a new heart. God says, I am the one that works in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. I am the one without whom you can do nothing. I am the vine. Every bit of nourishment, every bit of spiritual power that you have comes from me. Now and throughout your entire life. One of our greatest mistakes is that we try to describe all the bad acts that we do, as if we're trying to clean up our act. How many sins did you commit this week? How many bad things did you do this week? You know, the closer I got to Him, I'm making a confession here. The closer I got to Him, the less gross sins I was confessing. I said, wait a minute, what is this? Look what He's doing in me. I don't have to spend a lot of time in repenting in sin because I haven't done a lot of bad things. I missed the entire point. For it is He that worketh in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now and forever. when I look at people's behavior and judge from their behavior that they don't know God because they're doing these sins, that's exactly what the Jews were doing at the time of Christ, and said they didn't even know the Father. God was trying to establish a friendship with them at Sinai, trying to tell them all the things that He would do for them. The heart that sees God as a God will not only rebel and see it as a prison, but everything He will do, they ask Him to do more, because the heart is never satisfied. The heart that heard God from Sinai and heard Him as a friend, an invitation to be a friend, saw every one of these things as blessings. God burned no one. God did not put a disease among them. We find out that as a result, they stuffed their face with all this food. Every wicked, evil passion came up inside them. And the devil was there prompting every bit of this, because he knew what he could do to try to destroy the children of Israel. They became so nauseated with it because God knew what they were craving would do nothing but instill more greediness, more craving. And the very thing they craved destroyed them. That is the thing. And it says the destroyer destroyed them. And I look around and I say, the devil is the destroyer. No! Rob Shepherd, without Jesus Christ holding me up, is the destroyer. I will destroy myself. That is the true nature of sin. And when I see that, and that how I repeatedly destroy myself and put myself in situations that will crush me, as I repeatedly see that and repeatedly see myself fall, then I hear myself crying out as Paul did, "Oh, wicked man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" What was his response? Thank God for Jesus Christ, who holds me up here. He holds me up here. He holds me up here. And it doesn't matter if I'm doing evil things there or evil things here. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about that. I'm saying that it is God that holds me up and brings me closer to Him. It is God that produces all of this in me there and here. And when I recognize that I let Him go, my own nature is such that I will do what He quotes the dogs do and what He quotes that the pigs do. That once you get that little pig all bathed and powdered and a ribbon upon it, and as soon as you open the door, what is it going to do? And right back to the slop. What happened to the dog who gets sick and throws up? And goes and eats a thing that made him sick. That is the true nature of man without being held in the power of God. And when I see that, I see that I need Him every hour. I need Him all the time. Because I know what I will do without Him. And that's exactly what happened in Numbers 11. It wasn't God who destroyed them at all. It was a band of evil angels that wanted to destroy them all along. It wasn't a disease that God put in their mouth. It was because they so gorged themselves on stuff that they craved. God allowed them to have it. I'd like for you to look at a few other texts. I've got 2 minutes. And I want to close by showing you the demonstrations in Scripture of God's wrath. I would love for you to read Patriarchs and Prophets 377-82. Incredible. I'd like for you to read Psalm 81. It describes what really happened. Psalm 81 and verse 11 through 16. Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13. And I want to close with the demonstrations of God's wrath. The first one was when he was sitting on a hill on the back of a little donkey overlooking Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together, but you would not. Therefore, I must what? Let you go." How many of you looked at Sodom and Gomorrah as the demonstration of the wrath and the fire of God? Do you know what we discovered? And Sodom and Gomorrah was sitting on a pit of fire, of tar, and God knew it was going to blow up and He wanted to save every one of them. But none of them would come out. We see another demonstration of God's wrath over in Romans 2. Paul looks at all that and he says over and over and over that the wrath of God is when God has to walk away and give us what we desire. And the greatest demonstration of the wrath of God that has ever been given is look at the cross. That is the wrath of God. And what kind of response did it get in the heart of God? God wept. Because His people refused to let Him do for them what it's impossible for them to do of themselves. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For without me, you can do nothing." Father in heaven, what a story you have of the display of your kindness. It's not about man, but it's about man who has chosen not to follow you. And what their greediness, what their constant murmuring, and how they viewed your kindness. They saw it as a prison. They saw it as restrictive. And Father, I know that you're not there condemning them. You are not a God that condemns, but you are one that calls, "Come unto me." I saw you do that as you knelt before a prostitute and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "None, Lord. And neither do I, the God of heaven, accuse you. Go and sin no more." Oh, Father, please help us as we go through this book of Numbers, that we will dig as if our life depended upon it, so that the true story of who you are will come out. Because don't you know, oh man, that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Oh, Father, as we see your goodness displayed, please put within us the heart of flesh. Anoint our eyes with thy salve. Open our ears that we may hear. and to see what you have done for us. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.